So it's Easter Sunday, right? And Easter Sunday around Emmaus Church has to be the most predictable day of the year all year long here at this church, because you already know what we're going to talk about, right? I mean, you show up here and you already know what the sermon's going to be on, man. And it happens every single year over and over and over and over again. We talk about the same exact thing. I mean, it's not rocket science, right? I mean, it's not a mystery. Like it's no secret. You know that we're going to come in here and like for the next little while, we're going to talk about this magnificent truth that Christ is what? Yeah, so we're going to talk about that. We're going to dive into that. And every single Easter Sunday, it's the same thing over and over and over again. Our church is 3 years old and some change. And so we've been able to celebrate, by God's grace, 3 Easters as a church. And every single year, it's the same thing. So here's the question. Why do we do that? Right? Like, why do we do that? Why is it every single year it's the same exact thing we're talking about on Easter Sunday? Like why don't we change it up a little bit, right? So why don't we shake it up? Why don't we shake things up? Why don't we maybe talk about something different on Easter? Why is it that every single Easter it's always the same topic? Well, here's the reason why. Here's the reason why, Miss. Some things are worth repeating, right? Some things are worth repeating. So here's the deal. Some things are just so good and just so important and just so magnificent that they're actually worth repeating over and over and over and over again, and they kind of never get old. So for example, my wife and I, we've been married for, it'll be 14 years in August, and I can't even calculate how many times over those 14 years I have said to my wife those 3 words, I love you, right? I love that. Like, who knows? I don't know how many times I say it all the time to her, right? So when we're on the phone, we're hanging up, before we hang up, it's like, I love you, right? Leaving for work, walking out the door, say, I love you. She says, I can watch Monday Night Football. I say, I love you, I love you, love you, right? Like over and over and over again. Well, you know what's never happened? Like my wife has never stopped me mid-sentence while I'm saying that and said, you know what, we covered that. You've kind of already said that. It's sort of getting old. Please stop it. That'd be crazy. She's never done that, man. She's never said that to me. Why? Because some things are actually worth repeating over and over again, and they like never get old. So tomorrow we will celebrate my oldest daughter's 8th birthday. She's gonna be 8 years old tomorrow. You know what? We're gonna kind of celebrate and throw a little party, and we've done this. Y'all, listen, we've done this already. We've already done this 7 years. Well, why don't we just sit down with her and go, baby, we've done this 7 times. I think you're good, right? No, tomorrow we're going to do it for the 8th time. You know what's not going to happen? My daughter's not going to say time out while my wife and I are singing happy birthday to her. She's not going to go, wait, hold up. This is getting boring. This is the 8th time we've done this. No, she's not going to do that. You know why? Because she likes cake and she likes ice cream and she likes presents. So some things in this world, like, they're worth repeating. They're worth doing over and over again, right? Guess what, Emmaus? I've had a ribeye steak before. Matter of fact, I've had a lot. I don't know. Maybe in my life I've had hundreds of ribeye steaks. Maybe. I don't know. Would that kill you? I don't know. Anyway, I've had a lot of ribeye steaks in my life. And I'm going to tell you a secret. I want another one. Right? Because they're good. I mean, like, I taste a ribeye steak, and I'm tasting the glory of God, man, right? Because it's the best food in the world, right? That doesn't get old. Some things are worth repeating over and over and over again. Some things, like ribeye steaks and bacon, are worth repeating. Amen? Amen, guys? Yeah? So some things are just that good. They're just that incredible. They're just that magnificent that they never get old. And this is the reason why, listen to me, church. This is the reason why every single Easter Sunday you can expect to hear the same thing. It's like the most predictable Sunday all year long, because we get together and we sing and we laugh and we throw a party and we buy flowers that we pray don't die before Sunday, and we do all of this so that we can declare loudly at the top of our lungs that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not dead. He's alive and he rose from the grave, right? It's just that good. It's just that good. And if you can't clap at that, you need another cup of coffee, man. So here's the deal. So we're going to dive in once again. We're going to do it again. Again, we're going to rinse and repeat. We're going to do this thing again. So Luke chapter 24, y'all. Here we go. Luke chapter 24. And when we get to Luke chapter 24, here's what's happened up to this point. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has lived a perfect life, and he's called people throughout his perfect life to follow him. And throughout his perfect life, as he's calling people to follow him, Jesus Christ has been preaching a radical message of salvation. So Jesus Christ has been declaring that all of us are sinners who deserve hell forever, but God in his love sent Jesus to this earth to live the perfect life on our behalf. And if we will turn from our sin and trust in Jesus as our Savior, then we will be saved and we will have eternal life. So Jesus Christ throughout his life is preaching this magnificent gospel. And then at some point he's betrayed by one of his best friends. And Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is mocked, and Jesus is spat on, and Jesus is beaten, and Jesus is murdered on a Roman cross on a Good Friday. And after he dies, Jesus is thrown into a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, this happens. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. That very day, these are two of the men who had been followers of Jesus. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about these things, all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Watch this. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We don't know what that was. We don't know what's happening. We don't know if Jesus is just wearing a cloak. We don't know if supernaturally something's going on. We just know that it's Jesus showing up alongside these two brothers, and they don't recognize that it's Jesus. Verse 17, And Jesus said to them, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? You gotta love Jesus, right? Think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, has this sense of humor where he goes, I'm going to play with these guys for a little while. What are y'all talking about? It says, and they stood still looking sad. Then one of them named Cleopas answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. I miss that. A man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Okay, so pay attention to what just happened there, y'all. Look at what just happened. So you got to understand, these two guys had followed Jesus for years. These two guys loved Jesus. These two guys had submitted themselves to the teachings of Jesus for a long time. But now that Jesus has been arrested and now that Jesus has been crucified, they have formed a very specific opinion about Jesus, and their opinion about Jesus is this: he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was just a prophet. That's all. So he spoke on behalf of God. He did mighty deeds on behalf of God. He taught on behalf of God. We had hoped he was so much more. But obviously he wasn't. He couldn't have been more because now he's dead. That's where these guys are at. See, here's the reality, Mace. If Jesus is dead today, let's just go there. If Jesus Christ is dead today, if he was nailed to a cross and today in 2014, he is dead, then you know what? At best, he was just a prophet. At worst, he was a first century snake oil salesman. He was a fraud. He was a liar. He was a con artist. I mean, let's face it, man. If Jesus is dead today, then that means all Jesus was just a normal guy in a really long line of normal guys. And that's it. And you know what? If he's dead today, it is idiotic and foolish for any of us to worship him right now. Like, don't play this. Oh, but he taught good things. No, he's dead. If he's dead, this is pointless. And that's why, and see, these guys know that. These guys know that. That's why they say what they do in verse 21. Watch this. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. You ever hope for something? You ever hope for something? I hope. And then your hope gets shattered. It's exactly where these brothers are right now. What we had hoped that he was the Redeemer. We had hoped that he was more than just a guy. What we had hoped, turns out he wasn't, but we had hoped. Now, again, remember who they're talking to. They're talking to Jesus. That's what makes this story so crazy. Like, the whole time, they're like, we hoped he was more, and here's Jesus looking at him. I'm thinking with a smile on his face, thinking, bless your little heart. Watch verse 21, again, verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So you get what these guys are doing? These guys are bummed out. These guys are complaining. These guys, they're kind of at a loss. I mean, these guys go, man, how bad can this possibly get? Not only did they kill our favorite prophet, but now we can't find his body. His body's missing, and there's a rumor going around that he's alive. Like, what else could possibly go wrong? Are you serious right now? Verse 25. Watch this. Look at verse 25. And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones, which in the Greek means, you big dummy. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Did you get that? Please do not miss what Jesus just said here. I'm going to read it again for clarity, okay? And Jesus said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not, what's the word?
Necessary.
Read it again. Was it not what?
Necessary
that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. Translation, nobody took Jesus's life from him. He intentionally laid his life down because that was God's plan all along. And as a preacher, verse 27 fires me up. Watch what Jesus did. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus is preaching. Verse 27, Jesus begins to preach. And I'm just telling y'all, if I had the opportunity to witness any sermon ever given in the history of the world, like if the Lord said, Anson, you can pick one sermon, whenever, wherever, what sermon you want to pick. I'm just telling you, this is the one I'd want to see. This one right here. Like the day that Jesus preaches to these two cats and shows them how the entire Bible is about him. So we just said, he started with Moses, went through the prophets, and showed them how the entire Old Testament is about him. Jesus preached that sermon. You think I preach long? The entire Old Testament. They got 7 miles, man. And for 7 miles, you know what Jesus is doing? For 7 miles, Jesus is showing these guys that Genesis is about Jesus. And Exodus is about Jesus. And Leviticus is about Jesus. And Numbers is about Jesus. And Deuteronomy is about Jesus. And Joshua is about Jesus. And Judges is about Jesus. And Ruth is about Jesus. And 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles are all about Jesus. And Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Job and Psalms and Proverbs, all about Jesus. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Jesus, Jesus. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're all about Jesus. And every single one of those minor prophets whose names are hard to say, those are about Jesus too. It's all about Jesus. And for 7 miles, Jesus is preaching to these guys. I mean, how could that not be the greatest sermon ever? Are you kidding me? I'm telling you, here's a standing rule. Whenever Jesus preaches about Jesus, it's good. Verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. Oh, Jesus, he's so sneaky, man. He acted as if he were going farther. Jesus is walking with these brothers, and they're like, well, we're here. And he's like, okay, see ya. He acted as if he was going further. And then look at verse 29. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. So Jesus acts like he's going further. And then, no, stay. I mean, you know, of course they wanted him to stay. They just heard the most mind-blowing thing they've ever heard. Of course they want Jesus to stay. Verse 30. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. And they recognized him. They recognized Jesus. Now, maybe it was the way he broke the bread that was familiar to him. Maybe it was when he raises his hands to bless the bread and they see the scars in his wrists. Maybe that's what caused them to recognize Jesus. Maybe it was something else. I mean, we're not told. All we're told is that finally they recognize that this man they've been walking with and talking to while they walked for 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he was Jesus. A living, breathing, walking, talking, preaching, eating, risen Jesus. Amen. They recognized him. He was dead, but now he's alive. And now they know the truth. Don't miss this. Now they know the truth because now, guess what? Now they know Jesus is not just a prophet. Now they know that Jesus is not just a really good teacher. Now they know that Jesus is not just a really nice humanitarian. Now they know that Jesus is not just another guy in a long line of guys. He's so much more. And they know this, and we know they know this because we read verse 31. Look at the end of verse 31. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed. Watch this. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. My, how things change. You see what just happened, man. So pay attention to this, y'all. Immediately after the crucifixion of Jesus, the disciples were totally convinced that Jesus Christ, he was nothing more than a prophet. Okay, but now these guys are totally convinced that Jesus is the Lord. And right here in verse 34, they're singing a song that goes like this. He is risen indeed. The Lord has risen indeed. That's what they're singing. The Lord has risen indeed. Try it, y'all. It's fun. The Lord has risen indeed. One more time. Say it like you mean it. The Lord has risen indeed. They're convinced. Because see, Emmaus, here's the deal. If Jesus is really alive, I mean, think about it. If he really died, dead, and then rose out of the grave, if that really happened, then you know what? There's no other option. He's got to be the Lord. There's no other option, man. I mean, like, he can't just be a regular guy if he rose from the grave. I mean, how many regular guys do you know like that? Can a regular guy get up out of his casket? Like, can a regular guy be dead and then rise from the dead? How many guys like that do you know? How many funerals you've been to where right smack dab in the middle of the service, brother man pops up out of the box and goes, "Mom, back." Regular guy, listen, regular guys don't do that. Regular guys can't pull that off. If he really died and really rose from the grave, he's got to be the Lord. Or how about this, man? How about this? Think about it this way. Not even just a regular guy. Can a homeless first century Galilean peasant who's poor and doesn't have Twitter or Facebook or a team of media strategists who can market him, can a regular guy like that have so much influence 2,000 years after his death that something like this can be written about him? Listen to this. This is literally from this week. And what I'm about to read to you wasn't from a Christian magazine. Results of an online survey suggest that Jesus and Christianity are more popular than communism on China's version of Twitter. That deserves one. Researchers at Tea Leaf Nation, an online magazine that studies media trends in the country, recently scanned the social media platform Weibo for Christian terms and found they are quite popular despite the country's tight control on religion. More than 18 million posts mentioned Jesus, while the Chinese president was only mentioned on Weibo about 4 million times. The words Christian congregation appeared more than 41.8 million times. You hear it? 41.8 million times, but the Communist Party only got 5.3 million results. Translation, 2,000 years after his birth, Jesus Christ is more popular in communist China than communism itself is. But he's just a regular guy. Just a regular guy that lived and had a ministry for 3 years and died. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Totally wrong. See, man, here's what you got to understand. Today, we do not gather here to celebrate a legend. Well, we don't gather in this room right now. I don't break out my suit one time a year so we can sing about a myth. That's not what we're doing, man. Let's just be clear. We gather here today to celebrate a historical event that has influenced the world more than any other historical event ever. Like, you can argue with that. You can debate that. You can fight that. You can say you don't believe that, but I'm telling you, you cannot disprove that. This historical event has influenced the world more than any other historical event ever. And this resurrection is such good news. It's such good news. Y'all, today's a good day. Today's a good day. You know why I met with the worship band this week and these guys and said, hey man, every single song we do needs to be upbeat. I'm sorry, I'm doing that. My wife's in the front row going, oh Lord. But seriously, like this, we're throwing a party, man. We're throwing a party. We're getting up there, and I'm screaming even more than usual. You know why? You know why? Because today is a good day, Emmaus. You know why? You know why today is such a good day, such an amazing day, such a beautiful day? You know why millions of people right now are gathering together, and they are singing, and they are laughing, and they are hugging, and they are celebrating, and they're throwing parties. You know why they're doing that? You know why? Here's why. Get this. Here's why they're doing that. But because, listen, if all of this is true, think about it. If this is true, if Jesus really is alive, if he came out of the tomb, if it's true, then that means that Jesus is God. And if Jesus is God, then you know what that means? You know what that means? If Jesus is God, then that means that every word Jesus ever said is true. And that's the best part of all this. I mean, if he's God, then every single thing he said is true. It's all true. It's all true. So for example, if the resurrection really happened, then that means this is true. We'll put it up for you. That means this is true. John 3:16. Look at it. Absorb it. If the resurrection is true, then this right here is true. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but they should have eternal life. Meaning, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, who you've been with, what sins you've committed, God is a God who wants to save you. And the demonstration of that is he allowed his son Jesus to be crucified on a cross for you and rise from the grave. And if you will just turn from your sin and trust in Christ, you will be saved. Like you will be. And if the resurrection is true, then that's like true. This is not fairy tale. If Christ is risen, that's true. I mean, if Christ is risen, then Matthew 5:8 is true when it says this. Put it up. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Meaning, you humbly trust in Jesus as your Savior and stop running from him and confess you need a Savior and Jesus is him. And if you do that, the Lord will transform your heart with his righteousness. And guess what? One day, listen to me, one day you will see God. Come on. You'll see him. Think about that, man. You'll see God. And I promise you, that's better than any special effects we see in a movie. It's better than DreamWorks. How about this one, man? If the resurrection is true, then Luke 6:22 is true. When Jesus says this, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. You know what Jesus is saying here? Jesus is going, hey man, you don't have to complain to me about how hard it is to live for Christ in this culture. I get it. I mean, think about it, y'all. The guy we worship, they nailed to a cross. If anybody understands it's hard to follow Jesus, Jesus does. And yet Jesus just said there, but I'm telling you, if you follow me even when it hurts, if you follow me even when the pressure's on, if you follow me even when you look outnumbered, if you follow me even when it looks like you're defeated, great is your reward in heaven. And y'all, one day everybody's going to clap. It's going to sound awesome. If the resurrection is true, that's true. That's true, man. So if the resurrection is actually true, then Matthew 28:20 is true when Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always. Did y'all get that? You know what I love? I love that Jesus said, behold, I am with you on Sundays. I love Jesus didn't say, behold, I am with you half of the days. He didn't say, behold, I'm with you most of the days. You know what else? He doesn't say, behold, I am with you on the days when you're good. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you on the good days. I'm with you on the bad days. I'm with you on the dark days. I'm with you on the joyful days. I'm with you in the trench of grief and despair. And I'm with you on the mountaintop. If the resurrection's true, that's true. If Christ is risen, if the resurrection is true, then guess what? John 11:25 is true when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. meaning there is no such thing as death for the Christian. Now your heart will stop. Your cells will give out. But let's be clear. No such thing as death for the Christian. I mean, here's the deal. If you're a worshiper of Jesus, then guess what? You don't have to be afraid of death because death is a lot like your car. It just takes you where you want to go. If the resurrection's true, that's true. And Emmaus Church, get this. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical event, then that means that Revelation 22 verse 20 is true. When Jesus says, "Surely I am coming soon. Come, Lord Jesus." Keep your head up, church. Here's the deal, man. If you're not a follower and a worshiper of Jesus in here today, I'm going to tell you something. This is a safe place where you can come, and this is a safe place where you will be loved, and this is a safe place where you can enter into conversations about your doubt and about your skepticism. You don't have to look cookie cutter like everybody else, and you don't have to be a good person. Can I tell you something? If you're a visitor here, can I tell you something about every single one of these people who call themselves members of Emmaus Church? They're all bad. That's me too. Like, don't be surprised when you find that I'm bad. I'm bad. We're all sinners. I'm going to tell you something, man. If you're not a follower and a worshiper of Jesus, because Jesus is a savior, right? Pastor's not a savior. Preacher's not a savior. Church isn't a savior. Jesus is the savior. And so, if you're not a worshiper of Jesus in here, man, I'm just going to tell you, you were loved here, and I hope you come back. I hope you're back for next week when we kick back into Genesis. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you live in this world without the promise that Jesus made. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming for my bride. I'm coming for my church. Keep your head up. Press on. Persevere. I'm with you, and I'm coming. And you can have that hope. You can have that peace. You can have that delight. How? Turn to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. I mean, it's just so you know, listen, if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality, and if Christ is actually risen from the grave, then that means that every single word that ever came out of Jesus' mouth can be trusted. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ as your great God and Savior today, meaning you've never confessed the fact that, hey man, I've blown it, I'm a sinner, I've messed up, and I've tried to do life my way, and I've proven that I can't, and I need a rescuer, I need a savior, I need someone to redeem me and rescue me and give me hope, and it's you, Jesus. If you've never confessed Christ and just said, "Jesus, I need you, I come to you, change my life," then I beg you to do that today. I beg you to turn to Jesus today, because I'm telling you, Jesus can be trusted in John 14, 6 when he says, "I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Those words can be trusted. And what Jesus means when he says that is this: your good works aren't enough to save you. Your charitable giving is not enough to save you. Your rule following is not enough to save you. Your clean arrest record is not enough to save you. Paying your taxes on time is not enough to save you. Too soon? It's not enough to save you. Do it. It's not enough to save you. Recycling is enough to save you. Being a religious person is not enough to save you. And I'm going to tell you something. Being a spiritual person with your yoga and with your crystals and with your Book of Oprah quotations is not enough to save you. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus can save you. And here's the deal, man. Can I tell you a secret? Can I tell you a secret? Only Jesus can save you. And you know what else? He actually wants to. Like, some of y'all have been to churches where you sat through the sermon and you're like, "Man, the guy yelled at me the whole time, and I feel like Jesus doesn't even want me." That is not the gospel. The gospel says that there is a God who created you, made you, knit you together in your mother's womb, says in Psalm 139, God knit you together, and he loves you so much, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that he actually made a demonstration of his love, meaning he did something in history to prove his love for you so that you could never doubt his love again. And according to Romans 5, verse 8, what that demonstration of love was this: that God sent his son Jesus to a cross as a demonstration of his love for us. So I'm telling you, not only can Jesus save you, he wants to save you. And the scriptures say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you're Lord. You're Lord. You're Lord. I give up. You're Lord. I'm not Lord. I'm not Lord. You're Lord. And it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's why Easter's so important. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Didn't say you might be. You will be. Turn to him in faith. Trust in Jesus. You will be saved. But I'm a bad person. Welcome to the club, man. You came to the right place. Sinners saved by the grace of God demonstrated through Jesus. Now, for those of you who do know Jesus and do worship Jesus and do love Jesus and do adore Jesus, then here's your homework from your pastor, okay? Let me give you some homework. Smile today. Just practice right now. Smile today. Enjoy today. You know what? How about this? Take a few extra moments to give thanks for your ham and potato salad today. I know you're hungry. But take a few extra moments to give thanks, because I'm telling you, here's why we should do that. Because your Savior lives and you will be with him forever. Amen. Let's pray. And as we pray, I'm going to invite you to do something. There may be people in here this morning, you're saying, I don't know that I have a relationship with God. I don't know that my sins have been forgiven. I don't know that I have the promise of heaven when I die. And I'm going to tell you something. You can know that. The Bible says you can be absolutely certain about that. You can be certain that you have a relationship with God, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you have a promise of eternal life, of heaven when you die. The scriptures say the way that you do that is confess that Jesus is the Lord. Believe that he is who he says he is. Trust in the fact that he died on a cross for your sin and God raised him from the dead. He is the Son of the God and Savior to all who believe in him. And so I'm going to invite you today, man, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never trusted in Jesus, maybe you're a man who's never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a lady who's never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Maybe you were invited here by somebody. I don't know. Maybe you've been here for months or years. Then I'm going to invite you this morning to trust in Jesus. You say, Lord, I trust you. And I believe in you. I want you to change my heart. I want to follow you. And if that's your desire this morning, here's the deal. We're not going to ask you to stand up. We're not going to ask you to come down to the front. We're not going to ask you to do any of that stuff. Here's what we are going to ask you to do. If your desire this morning is to trust in Jesus Christ as your God and Savior, believe in his resurrection, believe that he paid the penalty for your sin on that cross, there is a card, a little green card in your bulletin. This is so simple. There's a little green card in your bulletin right now. It says something so simple and so basic, and it's just a reflection of what you believe in your heart. It says, yes, today I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And if it's your desire to do that, to trust in Christ, to receive the gift of eternal life that he offers to you, and we invite you right now just to take that card in the next few minutes over this next song. We're going to give you an entire song right now. And during this next song, to fill that card out and just place it in the offering basket when it comes by you in a moment to indicate the fact that you're trusting in Jesus. You want to know him. You want to follow him. He's your Savior and he loves you. Not only can he save you, he wants to save you. He wants to save you. Trust in him. And for those of us who worship him and have already trusted in him and believe in his death and resurrection, that he paid the penalty for our sin, now, as always, as we do every week, is our opportunity and faith to go to these tables and take the bread which Jesus gave to us that represents the body of Jesus, which is nailed to a cross for us, and dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and eat it. And as you eat it, remember that before Jesus was risen, Jesus died. He died for your sin. He shed his blood for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to save you. That's how much he wants you to know him. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray right now for anybody in this room who doesn't, has never trusted in you as their Savior, that now would be the time where you just work on their hearts in such a way that they can't avoid it, and that they would take a pen and fill that card out and put it in that basket in a moment, Lord, just indicating, I want to trust in Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising from the grave. And today we confess with millions of worshipers of Jesus all around the world, you are risen indeed. We pray it all through Christ.